Good morning, church. How are you? Very good. Take a moment and explain that we're going to be, you're here, are going to be trying something different. I have been playing with an idea for a year, and it's going to require probably a style change on my behalf. I, about a year ago, thought, you know, I would really like to learn to start preaching without notes, because they really are a crutch in a lot of ways. And I've been working towards that. And so this morning is the morning. And then this morning I chickened out and I took all my notes that I typed up and did this. So I'm just letting you know that I'm moving in that direction. I would really like to learn to preach without notes. So we're a community of grace. Say amen. Yeah, we're a community of grace. So we're learning together. So there's some things I would like to change about my preaching. Yes, to improve. I don't think you change for the sake of change. You change to improve. So there are some things that I want to be doing there, and we'll work on it. In other words, one of the things you're going to see is I'm going to get up, I'm going to make my point, and when it's been made, I'm going to sit down. If that takes me 15 minutes, so be it. If it takes me half an hour or 45 minutes, so be it. So we're looking at an average over the long haul, right, church? Okay, we're good. And just to let you know, there's a few things that I want to do that have been on my heart. And that's what I'm going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And we're gearing up to move into a series on Colossians. I want to preach through Colossians. I've never done that here. And so that's what we're going to be doing soon. But there's a few things on my heart that I want to deal with and talk about. So that's where we're heading. So are you ready for this brave new experiment? All right, let's go. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. I always find myself drawn to the Sermon on the Mount. Time and time again in life, I find myself drawn there. And there's something about it. There's probably, I don't know, we can disagree on this, but this may be the greatest sermon ever given. I don't know. It's got to be in the top 10 list, though. Can we agree on that? But if you look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their Father, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? And see how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, probably there were multiple places for there where you'd like to say amen, right? An interesting thing is, it probably would have been a lot of different amens on different points, depending on where you are in your life. And the thing that that I wanted to come to this morning and build towards is this idea of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what I want to build towards here. That's the amen that I would like to say amen to this morning. And I want to build towards that. And we start off with this idea of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, whatever. But this idea of kingdom, and there's been a lot of ink used in talking about that and what it means. And is the kingdom the church, or is the church the way the kingdom is manifested? Is the church a bigger? There's all this stuff that's been talked about, and we're not going to go there. Can we just put the cookies down on the counter where we can all get to them? Kingdom of Heaven basically amounts to this: God rules. It's His. God rules. Now, yes, there's more we can talk about, and there is riches to be understood about the kingdom, but if we can get that, God rules, we've got the essence of what the kingdom is about. Okay? Now, we serve God and not ourselves. We serve God and not ourselves. And if you look at the broader reading of the context of this, it's in a context of worry. And so the point we want to make here is this. Worry very much can stand between us and serving God, being in His kingdom, being a part of it. Worry is a part of life and we can't help but do it, but it's something that cripples us and ties us down. And here's the interesting thing, as I was coming at that, and when you go back into this context, and this is the way I'd always taught it, when you go back into this context, you usually approach this from a perspective of poverty. I think you can make a very good case that the people Jesus was talking to were not on the upper end socioeconomically. There probably were some people here who did worry about where the meals were going to come from, that probably did live hand to mouth. And so I've always come at it from that way and talked about it from that perspective. But the thing that has always bothered me in the context that I've been in general, there have been exceptions, but in general, the context I've been in, that's not us. Right? I mean, is anybody here worried about lunch? Well, you probably are. But you're not worried about whether you're going to get it, right? I mean, it's not something that we struggle with. Is anybody here really worried about clothes? Well, I'm looking at a very fine bunch of people who are dressed well. Our clothes are not your worry. But then it got me to thinking, there's a genius to what Jesus does here, because you know what? Whether it's a situation like He might have been dealing with of scarcity, doesn't it also work in a situation of plenty? It's interesting to me. Now, let me just think about this for a second and see if this is fair. Isn't it interesting how if you're going to go somewhere and there's going to be food, you ever notice how very often people are concerned about what the food's going to be? You ever seen that? What are they serving? And I'm using it as a silly example, but I'm trying to get at the point here of that, well, let's come at it from another way with the clothes thing. Is it fair to say that we worry about clothing? I would suggest yes. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. I remember this was really kind of my introduction to this idea. When I was doing campus ministry, we decided that we would have a yard sale as a fundraiser. And so the church, people were going to donate things for this yard sale. And we had one person that was going to donate their big yard there in Huntsville. And we were going to have a sale. And I learned a very valuable lesson when you do something like that. And to keep you from worrying too long and guessing, the first thing you do is you say, no clothes. It was overwhelming, the amount of clothes that came in. Overwhelming, the amount of clothes that came in. Unbelievable. In the future, when we did it again, we had to say, no clothing, please. I don't know how much time we spent trying to deal with just clothing. And it wasn't that we wanted to be ungrateful, but it suddenly dawned on me how much we really do worry about clothing. And I want to give you a silly example of something, but just to give you a sense of some of the things that we can focus in on that really aren't important is this. This week, let me pick the shoes you're going to wear. Is anybody willing to let me do that? My wife says no. That's right. Amen. Yeah. She gets it. I mean, something is, in other words, do you realize that in our culture, I don't know if it was back there, in our culture, do you realize how much of a statement we try to make just by the shoes that we wear? Oh, come on, ladies, am I right or not? Am I missing something here? Are y'all unusual? Are y'all different from my wife? No. And so what I'm saying here is that it's interesting that even in plenty, we still worry about the things we have plenty of. We worry about the things that we have plenty of. You see, the other thing about seeking first His kingdom, which essentially means God's rule, is that I really want to live in more than one kingdom. I really want to live in more than one kingdom. It's something that I find. I know where I ought to live, but sometimes I know where I want to live. You see, I very much like my kingdom. I like my kingdom. I've got an idea how things ought to work. I've got a way that things ought to be, and I like living in my kingdom. I like being the center of my kingdom. Do you? Yeah, I do. I mean, I've got this type of thing, and I like living in that kingdom where I'm always right. Where if you would listen to me, things would be okay. Where if people would just do what I said, it would be okay. You ever live there? Yeah. And it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. There's a word for people that like to live in their own kingdom. Jerk. Right? Well, I mean, it's a good word, right? It's a four-letter word, but it's one I can say from here, right? We're good on that? Jerk. Jerk. Okay, let me put it this way. Maybe I'm too close to the thing. Do any of you people know that people... Do any of you know people that like to live in their own kingdom? What do you think about them? Jerk. Okay, we're good? You see, truth is not found in me. Okay? Truth is not found in me. It's found in God. And that's the danger of creating my own little kingdom as much as I want to. Okay? Truth is not found in me. It's found in God. And that's a powerful lesson for all of us to remember. And the reality is, and I've already touched on this with the idea of food and clothes, sometimes we like to live in the kingdoms that others make. As I was ruminating all this, really I've been ruminating about 3 weeks now trying to build up for this. But this week, a couple of news stories popped up that caught my attention. Did y'all see the one about the young lady student at Ohio State that was standing in a line and had somebody, you know, they have to get the cameras on the phones and somebody took a picture of her? Okay, let me describe it to you then. Young lady, she's a Sikh, which I think is a branch of Hinduism. Okay, so she is a Sikh, so she's got the thing wrapped around her head. And she's wearing some kind of yoga pants. And because of her body chemistry, she has facial hair. Okay? In other words, it's just the way her body chemistry is. But according to her and her explanation, as a Sikh, you don't change your appearance. The way God made you is the way you are, and you honor Him with the way He made you. Get that? Well, anyway, what it amounts to is some guy took a picture of her and then posted it and has some comments to make about her. Do you think they were kind? No. And one of her friends heard about it, saw it was her, and told her about it. And she went there, and if you want to, you can probably look this up. And in fact, I saved the story. I copied and pasted it because I thought it was so good. She wrote the most beautiful and eloquent explanation about why she is the way she is. She started off by saying, if you'd have just asked, I would have turned and smiled for you in your picture. And I don't think she was saying it in a way that was mean. She went on to explain, this is who I am. This is the way God made me. And I am not going to seek to change it. Because what's on the outside is not what's important. It's what's on the inside. Amen? I mean, it was just amazing. And it even went so far in the stories. The guy that originally posted the pic and said the thing apologized. Yeah. You see, sometimes we can get caught up in the worlds that others create. And start to think they're important when they're not. The other thing, I was going to bed last night, and I like to watch TV before I go to bed, and it's one of those entertainment news, kind of what's going on, and I got a just fascinating story. Now, don't assume that anything I'm saying about this person means I endorse everything, okay? Be good? They had a story there last night on Lady Gaga. Apparently, she's put on some weight, and so she was coming at that basically by saying she took... Now, I'm not recommending you take some... Pictures were fit for TV by our modern standards, so don't necessarily go look up Lady Gaga. But she basically took some pictures of herself in her underwear saying, you know what, this is who I am. And I'm just going to show the world. I thought that was pretty good. This is who I am. Because you see, I am so worried about young ladies trying to live in a world that is not godly and that has created an image of what they ought to be, when they can never be that physically. And so, I'm not saying I endorse everything else this lady has to say, but I really appreciate her message to young girls of, you know what? Who you are is who you are in terms of your body, and that's not what's really important. So anyway, just two fascinating stories. I think you catch stuff as you go through life and you're thinking about something. So that's there. If anybody wants a little write-up on see the bigger thing that this little this young lady at Ohio State did, I'll get it for you. If anybody wants a copy of it, I'll get it for you. It was a very beautiful write-up about why I am who I am and why I do what I do. And let me come at it another way. The NFL refs are back on the job today. Did y'all know that? Yeah. They're back on the job. I'm kind of sad about that. I'm really kind of sad because I really thought they were getting ready to hire preachers to call the games. Now think about that. Doesn't it make some sense? Preachers like a large crowd. Okay? Preachers are used to criticism. And a preacher's coming back next Sunday, no matter how bad last Sunday was. Right? We're perfect high. Okay. The point I'm trying to make here is, as I was thinking about all this, isn't it amazing how our society focuses in on replacement refs, and you would think that is the most important thing going on in the world for the last 3 weeks, and it isn't. It's not. But isn't it amazing how we focus in on that and we live in kingdoms that others create and try to convince us are important, and it's not. I mean, I watched the UT game last night, folks, and the call went UT's way. And I don't want to debate it this morning, right? But the point is, how do you think those folks in Stillwater are going to feel? What do you think they're talking about after church this morning? Those refs, you know. And if it had gone against us and Texas had lost, what would we be doing today? Same thing. And it's amazing how we can put energy into kingdoms that others create, and those kingdoms are built on nothing. Okay? All right. Seek first His kingdom. Let God set the standard for what's important and recognize that it is His rule that matters. But there's more to that verse because we also seek His righteousness. And again, righteousness is one of those words that has a whole lot of theological baggage that goes along with it. I just want to make it simple for us this morning. Righteousness is how we live. It's how kingdom people live. Kingdom of God people live. Let me get that little clarification in there. It's how kingdom of God people live. And to make this point simply, let me do it this way. You guys have been listening to me pray in different contexts for a number of years now. You ever notice how much I say, let's honor God with our lives? That's about kingdom living, isn't it? May we bring you honor and glory this week as we go about our business. Okay? That's kingdom living. And if you notice in this verse, you've got two things working there. You've got the pursuit of His kingdom, which means God's rule. And then it's carried out in our lives because we honor the King. We honor the King and how we do it. Do you see what's going on there in that text? Seek first His kingdom, God's rule, and His righteousness. His way of life. His way of life. Now, let me bring this down to another level, and let's take it here. One of the ways that that I'd like to try and make sense out of this is it's about loyalty. It's about loyalty. I'm a guy that's big on loyalty. I believe in that. I think loyalty is important. Now, obviously, in our context, we're talking about loyalty to what? God's kingdom and God's righteousness, okay? But it's about loyalty to that. And I tried to find this. I'm just going back on memory from years ago. This goes back to the 80s of a news story that I heard, so somebody can prove me wrong this week. That's fine, but it's a good point, so I'm going to use it. Now, this is probably the most controversial thing I'll say today, so let me just go ahead and get it out there and the fight can start. I never really liked free agency in sports. I never liked a player that would chase the team that he thought would win the championship instead of being loyal to the team that drafted him. Okay? Does that make sense? And I go back to the Boston Celtics back in the 80s. If you remember, well, the older ones, remember Kevin McHale? Boston forward? This was at the peak of his career. It came time for renegotiation of his contract. In other words, his contract was up. And at that point in time, he probably could have gone to a number of teams in the NBA and made a significant amount more money. And he made an amazing statement. He said, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to be a Celtic. I realize that Larry Bird is the star of this team. I have no expectation of making more money than him. This is where I want to finish my career. I love that guy. Yeah. And I use that as one example. Now again, we're going to argue about free agency on the way out the door. It's okay, let's do that. But the bigger point is this. I love that notion of loyalty. We have chosen, we have said, God is my king. And I am going to live in a way that honors the king. And I will always be loyal to that. Now this whole passage that we've read ends on one more thing. And it ends on this. Your father knows all this. And if you'll do this, all these other things will be given to you. See, one of the things I want us to realize about God here is that God wants to give. You see that in the passage? God wants to give. And He wants to give what to us? Good things. And here's the thing that we'll end on this morning. And here's the thing I want you to walk out with. This is the, if you get this, you got it. Very often in our lives, we make plans. If we're normal, we make plans. And when our plans don't go the way we want, what do? We, in our context here, worry. Right? And the text tells us to quit. What? Worrying. Okay? Here's the thing. The life that God has planned for you and wants to give you is better than any life you can plan. We good, church? Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and everything else that you need will be given to you. Amen? All right. We'll stop it there.